The study of the Kings is indeed a difficult study. Several things add to the difficulty. One is the genealogy that takes place both in the Old Kingdom, that is Judah, and in the New Kingdom that was formed in the North, that is Israel. For instance, and we're looking this morning at Jehoshaphat's life, when we look at his life, we find that Jehoshaphat had a son. His son's name was Jehoram. After him came another king by the name of Ahaziah. Well, in the north, there are also kings. Ahab reigned at the same time Jehoshaphat did. Ahab had a son by the name of Ahaziah, and the one who came after him was named Jehoram. And so when you're studying the Scripture and you're trying to figure out which Jehoram is being mentioned and which Ahaziah is being mentioned, it can be at times confusing. Add to that the fact that both Jehorams at one point in time were reigning at the same time, one in the north and one in the south. Add to that the fact that Jehoram is also spelled Joram. And so you have these names being spelled different ways at different times. And of course, the same king has the same name as a king in another part of the kingdom. That makes the study difficult. Another thing that makes the study difficult is that all about these kings is not recorded in any one book. And so if you want to study, as we have been doing, the life of Jehoshaphat, you have to look in Chronicles and in Kings. We're going to look at four scenes that took place in the life of Jehoshaphat this morning. Three of them are in Chronicles, but one of them is in Kings. And to have a full picture, you have to study both Chronicles and Kings. Also, to completely understand what's going on, you have to study the places that are being mentioned. The places are of great importance. Ramoth-Gilead comes before our attention in chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles. What is Ramoth-Gilead? Well, Ramoth-Gilead was one of those refuge, cities of refuge that were established when the nation was first established. You had six cities of refuge spread out throughout the nation. Those cities were special in that not only did the Levites run the city, as it were, but you had in those cities the ability of a man who had accidentally killed someone. He had the ability to go to that city and find refuge until he had a fair trial. If in the trial it was discovered that the death that he caused was accidental, then that man could live in the city of refuge until the high priest died. Now, that was judicially a means of mercy in the nation. It was also, in the way that it was set up, a type of the coming Christ. Christ is our city of refuge. We find refuge in Him from God's wrath. And we stay in that city as long as our high priest is alive, which is forever. It is a type of Christ. When you come then to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and find that that city has now fallen into the hands of the Syrians, and it's that city that Ahab wants to get back. It's at the battle at Ramoth-Gilead, the city of refuge, where Ahab loses his life. He approaches the city. He's at the city. And this city that should have been a city of refuge and protection ended up being the very means of this king's death. Not only so, Jehu, who would come later, would be anointed king in Ramoth-Gilead. And that Jehu would destroy Jezebel and the children who emanated from the relationship that Ahab and Jezebel had. They were all destroyed by Jehu. He was anointed king in Ramoth-Gilead, the city of refuge. The place that was a type of Christ for Ahab was a type of destruction. It meant his destruction and destruction of his whole seed. I say the places that we study are very important, as well as the people. This morning, we're going to continue on in our study of the life of Jehoshaphat. And we're going to try to overcome these difficulties as we go through his life. Last week, we looked at the positive things that were found in Jehoshaphat's life. He sought the Lord, and God mightily blessed him. He blessed him in the economic realm. He blessed him in the political realm. He blessed him in warfare. He blessed Jehoshaphat and the nation because Jehoshaphat sought the Lord. But we noted last week that there are some negative things about Jehoshaphat's life. Jehoshaphat had a sin, a besetting sin, a sin that he often went back to. And because of that besetting sin, Jehoshaphat, who was used of God to bless the nation, was also the one who destroyed the nation. Jehoshaphat never got victory in this one area of his life. And because of that, it ended up being a curse to those who followed after him. What was the sin? The besetting sin that Jehoshaphat fell into over and over again, he compromised the things of God with pagan kings. This morning I want us first of all to think on the statement of that sin as is found in the text that we just read. And then we're going to look at the scene, the different scenes of that sin as it's worked out into his life. And then lastly, the sentence of that sin, how that sentence was worked out into the nation, not just in Jehoshaphat's life, but into the nation and destroyed the nation, brought it into apostasy. First of all, let's think on the statement of the sin as it's recorded here in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Would you note what the prophet Jehu, the son of Hananiah, said to the king? In verse 2 he said, "Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Ahab was ungodly. I don't think anyone should question that. He was one who indeed hated the Lord. He actively hated the Lord. And you can see that in the descriptions of his life and the way that he treated the people of God and the way that he treated the prophets of God. 1 Kings chapter 16 says this of Ahab. "And Ahab reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." He did more to provoke God than all the kings of Israel before him. That tells you he was ungodly. That tells you he was indeed one who hated the Lord. But as an idolater, we can see that he hated the Lord. Turn, if you would, quickly to Exodus chapter 20. I want to point something out to you that is very strong, and yet perhaps something that you have missed in your own Bible reading. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, the command was given to Moses, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." And now look how it finishes. "Unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Hate me. Not just is idolatry forbidden. God says when you take part in idolatry, you hate me. When you change my glory into an image, when you take my glory and try to fashion an image after it, you hate me. When you exchange me, my reality, the fact that I am the true and living God, and you make me into an image, you hate me. You hate me. Ahab was an idolater. And because of that, the Scripture says he hated the Lord. This type of sin, that is the sin of idolatry, is called in Scripture an abomination. It is something God abominates. He utterly abhors. It's strongly punished both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Paul says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." God is demonstrating His wrath, Paul says. And the way that He's demonstrating it is that He's giving men and women, boys and girls, He gives them over to wickedness. In this case, the lust of their passions. Why? Because they took the truth about God that they knew and they changed it. They exchanged it for that which was a lie. We're living in a country of idolatry. We have much of this sin going on round about us. The true and the living God is set aside, and any other God will do. Any other type of deity will do. Just don't go back to the true and the living God. And our Lord says, when you exchange me for some other God, you hate me. You hate me. Ahab was one who hated God. He demonstrated that in his own life. He demonstrated that in his idolatry. And yet we have Jehoshaphat here loving the one who hated God, trying to help him in battle. Now, 2 Chronicles gives to us this message that Jehoshaphat was in sin in loving the king whom God had judged. But we also find in 2 Corinthians in the New Testament the same message being stated to God's people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The church is not to find herself in union with churches that do not believe the gospel. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of a living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The Church of Christ is never to be entangled with apostasy. When there is another God, when there is another gospel, we are to separate ourselves from that apostasy. That is the language of the Apostle Paul. That is his clear command. Do not be unequally yoked together. If you find yourself unequally yoked together, come out from that. Come out from that and be separate, be distinct. Be one who is worshiping the God in holiness and purity. And the promise that is given to us, if we will do that, is that God says, I will be your father and you'll be my children. You say, but if I come out from the apostasy, I can't do as much as I could do in the apostasy. God says, I'm the Almighty. That's what He labels Himself as. That's the title He brings to our attention in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Lord Almighty will be your Father. I can do everything. Everything you need is bound up in me. You walk with me. You obey me. And if you do that, He says, I'll be a father to you, and you'll be sons and daughters. You'll be my children in this earth. Jehoshaphat violated that command. He violated it on this occasion. But this is not the only occasion that Jehoshaphat violated this command, where he joined truth with error, where he took the true worship of the Lord and he perverted it by joining hands with that which was corrupt. Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and we'll see the first time at least it's mentioned in Scripture that Jehoshaphat sinned in this area of compromise. In verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 18, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Now that statement, joined affinity, perhaps doesn't mean much to us other than the sense that we can say, well, he was at peace with Ahab. He made a treaty of some kind. But actually the Hebrew word has the idea of joining affinity by marriage. In this case, it wasn't Jehoshaphat marrying the daughter of Ahab, but it was Jehoshaphat taking his son and marrying him to the daughter of Ahab. He took Jehoram and he married him to the daughter of Ahab, who was Athaliah. Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. She was as wicked as Jezebel, as we'll see. And to bring a treaty, a time of peace, as it were, with the north, Jehoshaphat, for whatever reason, thought it was wisdom to marry, as it were, his son to this daughter, that he might have a treaty with the king of the north. Now, that's not unusual. That happened in the Old Testament. Solomon did that. In fact, this very word is used of Solomon. Only in Solomon's case, he himself married the daughters of pagan kings. And we found what happened in the end of his life, how that the Lord had to speak strongly to Solomon because Solomon's heart was carried away into sin and into idolatry because of the hearts of those that he married who were idolaters. Well, Jehoshaphat didn't do that. He didn't marry the daughter of Ahab, but he married his son off to that daughter. We know then from the chronology when this took place. It was in the 9th or 10th year of the reign of Jehoshaphat. He would reign 25 years. This was right in the middle of that reign. This for Jehoshaphat was a change of policy. Before, there was always war between the kings of the south and the kings of the north. There was war because one was godly and the other was ungodly. One was trying to promote that which was true and right and holy, and one was trying to promote that which was unholy. In 1 Kings chapter 14, it says there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. In 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 16, there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And now we have this king coming to the throne. And what do we read in the immediate, the first statement concerning him and his reign? In chapter 17 and verse 1, Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead, that is in the stead of his father Asa, and he strengthened himself against Israel. In other words, his policy to begin with was the same as the policy of the kings before. He strengthened himself against Israel. He knew what was in Israel. He knew the idolatry. He knew the paganism. And he was not going to be a part of that in his own ministry, in his own reign. But now we find him joining himself in affinity with Ahab. In Kings, it says that he made peace with the king of Israel. And he made peace by marrying his son off to the daughter of Ahab. Why did he do such a thing? Well, we're at a loss to know for sure. Perhaps we have a hint given to us in the first verse of chapter 18. It says, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. We know how our hearts act when we are at peace and riches and honor come in abundance. There's oftentimes a letting down of our guard. There's a letting down and a carelessness into the things of Christ and the things that are spiritual and scriptural. Perhaps that was the problem with Jehoshaphat. He had that which men seek for. Men seek for riches. They seek for honor. They seek for life. He had all those things. And perhaps now he said, well, I'm in this strong position. The Lord has brought me here. What harm can it do to make peace with the king of Israel? Or perhaps Jehoshaphat thought himself to be very clever. And in order to protect what he had gained, to protect his honor, protect his riches, it would be to his advantage if he were reconciled to the king of Israel. Whatever the reason, what he did was wrong. And now we come to verse 2 of 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And when we come to verse 2, we actually are now 8, 9, maybe 10 years later. We know that chapter 18 records for us the death of Ahab. Ahab came to the throne about a year before Jehoshaphat did. They both reigned at least 20 years. Jehoshaphat reigned 25. Ahab reigned about 20, 21 years. And so this is late in the reign of Jehoshaphat. It's the time he died. It's late in the reign of Jehoshaphat as well. This is the time perhaps around 18, 19, 20 years into his reign. And so we've got a long period of time between verse 1 and verse 2. And now in verse 2 we see Jehoshaphat saying things. He has a common goal with this king, and that common goal leads him into compromise. Look at what he says in verse 2. After certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, that is, Jehoshaphat answered, he said, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. I'm as you are. We're both kings over Jews. We both reign over that which is Jewish. My people are as your people. Why, we're all Jewish people. And in this battle, we will be one. He viewed himself as one with Ahab. He saw no distinction anymore between himself and Ahab. But there were great distinctions. Remember what the prophet said in chapter 19. This was right after this battle. The prophet came and said, why did you help the ungodly? Why did you love that which was of the Lord condemned? Why did you love the one who hated the Lord? This, brethren, is the problem in our day that we find in the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement would come and tell us that we're all one. We all have the name Christian, therefore we're all one. And therefore, we all ought to get together, and we ought to have the same endeavor, as it were, in our evangelism, in our worship, in everything that we do. We should be one. And in doing so, anything that calls itself, quote-unquote, Christian, is to be tolerated. Doesn't matter what they believe about God. Doesn't matter what they believe about the gospel. Doesn't matter if there's idolatry in their midst. Just as long as they have the name Christian. Well, brethren, as we look across what is called Christendom in America, there are those who have different gods. Mormonism worships a polytheistic God. They have many gods in their worship. Jehovah's Witness or Russellites, they worship a God that does not include Jesus Christ, does not include the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. We come to liberalism and they have a pantheistic God. And so you go through liberalism in Protestant circles and there's this pantheistic God. Rather transcendent God. We have a different gospel in what is called Christendom. You can go to Mormonism, you go to Russellism, you can go to liberalism, and it's a gospel of works. You go to Romanism, it's a gospel of works. Oh, they say it's of grace, but it's sacramental grace. That is works grace, which ends up being works. Not everything in so-called Christendom is indeed Christian. And you have to distinguish between that which is truly of God, the true and the living God, and that which truly has the gospel in it. Paul did that in his day. John did that in his day. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that there were those who had another gospel, another Christ, another spirit. He didn't just tolerate everything that said it was Christian. He went to war in the region of Galatia because they had another gospel. And he condemned them. He said, you're accursed. You're under the judgment of God. Why? Because you've changed the gospel from a gospel of grace to a gospel of works. We're living in a time now where God's people are being told they ought to get together with everyone that calls itself Christian. The World Council of Churches tells us that. Ecumenical evangelism tells us that. Some missionary endeavors are telling us we ought to get together with everything that calls itself Christian. You have some protesting of abortion that would tell us that. Some political activism that would tell us that. Just drop all of your guard, as it were, and let's all get together and we can do more under this umbrella called Christianity. Brethren, I have been involved in evangelism, missionary endeavor, the protest of abortion, and also in political activism, if you want to call it that. But never has Christianity been confused in the doing of that. You cannot lower Christianity to just anything that calls itself Christian. Jehoshaphat was coming to Ahab and says, "We're one. You're as I am, your people are as my people, and this is a common battle we're facing here. So yes, we're one." That was wrong. They weren't the same. There was a vast difference between them. Jehoshaphat was seeking the Lord. Ahab was hating the Lord and fighting against Him. Jehoshaphat esteemed the prophets of God. Ahab hated the prophets of God. Jehoshaphat believed the gospel, much of the blood. Ahab perverted the gospel and the blood of Christ. There's quite a difference. In this nation, that distinction must be maintained. Machen, when he was being pushed out of the Presbyterian Church, this was years ago. We're back now in the 1930s. When he was being pushed out of the church, one of the reasons was he wrote a book called Christianity and Liberalism. And in that book, he said liberalism is not Christian. It has a different God. It has a different gospel. It even views the Bible differently. It is not Christian. And for that, there was a great hostility toward him. And that hostility eventually worked its way out in pushing him out of the church. Pushing him out of the church. Brethren, that hostility is still there today. And in this second scene that we have of Jehoshaphat's compromise, we see indeed one of the great problems that leads to compromise in our day is that we don't make any distinctions anymore. We no longer come and distinguish who the God of the Scriptures is, what the gospel is. Brethren, we no longer make those distinctions. We will be led into sin, as the sin of Jehoshaphat illustrates. The third time we find Jehoshaphat going into sin is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is at the end of his reign, or near the end of his reign. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you have this recorded for us in verse 35. "And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly." Ahaziah was the son of Ahab. He did what Ahab did. He was the son of Jezebel. He did what Jezebel did. And we find that he joined himself to that king. He made ships to go to Tarshish, verse 36. They made those ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah, this man prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works." And the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Now, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 earlier about this great battle and the spoil that came to Jehoshaphat because of that battle. Jehoshaphat never even lifted the sword to fight. God destroyed the enemy. And it took them 3 days to gather in all the spoil. God, as it were, brought this enemy with the spoil. He destroyed the enemy and they were left rich because of it. And now, because of the covetousness of the king's heart, he wants more riches. He's willing to join an affinity with this other king, this pagan king, this wicked king, in order to get riches. And God blew upon his scheme. God destroyed his scheme. God said, "It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You're my servant. You follow me. I'll give you riches. I'll give you honor." He had that in chapter 18, but he wasn't satisfied with that. And so he enters now into a union with Ahab's son that God destroys their endeavor. Covetousness oftentimes leads to compromise. I was told by an elder of a large Presbyterian church in Greenville that we in our small Presbyterian church had no right to exist. That we ought to join the larger denomination because in doing so we could do more. We have no right to exist. I thought, why would I want to be a part of your denomination? You won't even let me preach the gospel in your denomination. You won't let me live the way that God tells me to live in your denomination. So why would I want to join it? It's better to be outside, to be a part of the small and know God's blessing, than to be a part of the large and have to deny the truth of the Scripture. For covetousness, so that we can do more. We'll have more buildings, more finances. We'll have a bigger bank account. Therefore, join us. Well, there was financial gain from a human perspective. This made good financial sense. But it was poor as far as the spiritual realm went. And God moved in and stopped Jehoshaphat here. In the fourth scene, we have Jehoshaphat now joining hands with the king who came after Ahaziah. There's Ahab, Ahaziah, and then Jehoram. And we find this recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 3. In 2 Kings chapter 3, we have this alliance recorded for us. In verse 2, we find that Jehoram wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. And he departed not therewith. And then we find him going down to the south in order that he might get Jehoshaphat to join in league against Moab. You find that in verse 7. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art. My people is thy people. And thy horse, my horses is thy horses. We see Jehoshaphat again. Can't see any distinction between the two. Perhaps it was out of compassion that Jehoshaphat at this point in time joined in compromise. He saw that the king of the north was greatly outnumbered. He saw the king of the north was trying to make some strides towards righteousness. He wasn't going as deeply into apostasy as Ahab and as Ahaziah had done. But nonetheless, he was still an idolater. He still had a pagan god that he worshipped and a pagan gospel. He had never come to embrace the true and living God. He had never come to embrace the true gospel. We find then Jehoshaphat seeing that the battle was a necessary battle, having compassion on this king. He says, I am as you are, my people as your people, even my horses as your horses. Yeah, we'll go and help you in battle. This time we meet a prophet whose name we know, a very famous prophet, it's Elisha. You see in verse 12, Jehoshaphat asked for the word of the Lord. And the king of Israel and king of Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and the prophets of thy mother. I've got nothing to do with you, Elisha says. Jehoram, you want an answer? You go to your own prophets. Jehoram responds, says, no, the Lord has called these kings together. And Elisha says, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Now, in this time, the rebuke does not come to Jehoshaphat. The rebuke came to Jehoram. Remember, Jehu rebuked Jehoshaphat to his face. Eliezer rebuked Jehoshaphat to his face. Elisha, in this sense, gives an indirect rebuke. He is saying, in a sense, Jehoshaphat, what are you doing here? Why, I wouldn't even come to speak to this king, and yet you're in league with this king? He says to Jehoram, I wouldn't be here except Jehoshaphat were here. That's how wicked Jehoram was. We find then the king, Jehoshaphat, for the fourth time entering into an alliance that God did not want. You'd have thought after the first or the second or the third time Jehoshaphat would learn, but he didn't. Each time in each scene that we examine this king, we find that his deficiency is this compromise with that which is evil, this compromise with that which is sinful, this joining together of the true worship of the Lord with a pagan worship of the Lord. And each time the Lord speaks in condemnation. Sometimes it's direct, sometimes it's indirect. What is the sentence of judgment upon this compromise? Well, in a word, it's God's wrath. We saw that in Jehu's statement in chapter 19 at the beginning. The wrath of God has come upon you. But I think we can see some other things very clearly mentioned throughout the passage. First of all, when you join in compromise with the ungodly, That is when we have the merging together of the two religions as if they're not one, as if they're one rather than distinct. When you have that merging going on, there is discouragement to the faithful. Remember what happened when Jehoshaphat asked for a prophet to come when he was before Ahab? Is there not a prophet of the Lord? And so Ahab went and he got his 400 prophets of Baal, and Jehoshaphat sat and he listened to what they said. And then he said again, is there not a prophet of the Lord? Jehoshaphat recognized these were no prophets. They had no answer. They had no message from the Lord. And he says, well, there's one. There's this Micaiah, but he always speaks evil of me. I don't like him. Jehoshaphat says, don't let the king say so. Go get Micaiah. So he went and got Micaiah. Micaiah came. He was told by the messenger, this is what the prophets of Baal have said. You say the same thing. He says, no, as the Lord liveth, what he says, I'm going to say. I'm going to be faithful. He came before Ahab. He mocked the king. So bold was this prophet. Go up and you'll have victory. And the king says, didn't I tell you to speak nothing but truth in the name of the Lord? And so Micaiah then speaks the truth. He says, I saw Israel as if they had no shepherd. Ah, Ahab, you're not going to be here anymore. Ahab got angry and he said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you it's going to say evil of me? And then Micaiah goes on and he says, this is what's happened. The Lord has allowed an evil spirit, a lying spirit, to be in the mouth of your prophets. The Lord has allowed that. And this lying spirit has told you to go up into the battle, you'll be victorious. That lying spirit is going to destroy you. Going to destroy you. Well, Ahab got really angry at that point. He said, take this man, put him in house arrest, put him in prison. Feed him sparingly until I come back. Micaiah, with all the boldness of the prophet of the Lord, he said, if you come back, the Lord hasn't spoken by me. The Lord hasn't spoken to me. Then the very next words tell us, Ahab and Jehoshaphat went to battle. You see what's going on? Micaiah is standing for the truth and he's standing alone. There's another believer there. There's the king. And the king never once opens his mouth to defend Micaiah. He never once takes a stand with Micaiah. Micaiah told the truth. Micaiah said what would happen. And Jehoshaphat turns his back on that prophet and he goes with Ahab. What a discouragement that must have been to Micaiah. If there were any other believers who came down with Jehoshaphat to this meeting with Ahab, and there were a group that came with him, what a discouragement it must have been to them. When you compromise with that which is evil, you discourage the faithful who are trying to walk with the Lord. You also endanger the feeble. We find that Jehoshaphat himself found himself in danger. He almost died in this battle. He dressed like a king. Why, after all, Ahab said nothing's going to happen, so he dressed like a king. The Syrian king said, fight with nobody but the king of Israel. They saw this man dressed in king's robes, and they went after him. He was surrounded. When he was surrounded, he realized what Micaiah said was true, and he was going to die because they mistook him for being the king of Israel. And at that point in time, he cried to the Lord, and the Lord had mercy upon him and delivered him. He almost died. Brethren, the judgment that was falling that day was a judgment on Ahab. But when you join yourself to Ahab, the judgment that falls on Ahab may endanger you as well. We find danger to the feeble when there is compromise. Deception to the followers. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 4, what we began by reading this morning. We find here that Jehoshaphat went again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Now here's the king. He's repented of his evil. He repented of his compromise. And what does he have to do? He's got to go and bring the people back. When he, by his life, by his example, treated Ahab as if there was no distinction between Ahab's gospel and Jehoshaphat's gospel, or Ahab's God and his God, when he treated them that way, the people went that way. There were people who left the true and living God. They were deceived, but who deceived them? It was Jehoshaphat who deceived them. And so now Jehoshaphat has to go back through the land, Beersheba in the south, Mount Ephraim in the north of his reign. He has to go through that whole land and try to bring people back to the truth. He was the one who led them astray. He was the one. The departing of his fortune, we could speak of that. He lost money, he lost wealth when the ships were destroyed. We are told, well, if you just get together with the apostasy, you have greater wealth than you ever had before. Brethren, there's wood, hay, and stubble at the end of that road. And that wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up in the day of judgment. The judgment hasn't happened yet. And not everything we see and everything we behold now is going to stand in the day of judgment. It's what's done God's way. It's what's done with God's blessing upon it that's going to stand in the day of judgment. The wood, hay, and stubble is going up in smoke in that day. Jehoshaphat thought, well, this will be a victorious thing. Why, we'll get great wealth by joining hands and joining our ships. And God blew upon that. He blew upon it. It never happened. But lastly, we find the nation destroyed. The fold of God comes under destruction. The congregation of God is destroyed. As we said, Jehoshaphat married his son Jehoram to Ahab's daughter. Jehoram probably was near the age of 18 when this took place. We're told that he began to reign, at least independently, he began to reign when he was 32. There were 14 years that Jehoshaphat had to observe this marriage and to see whether Athaliah was influencing his son to evil or not. Jehoshaphat was the one responsible for putting Jehoram on the throne. Would you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 21? Verse 3. And their father, that is Jehoshaphat, gave them, that is all of his sons, great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was his firstborn. This king who couldn't see anything wrong with Ahab, anything wrong with Ahaziah, anything wrong with Jehoram in the north, could also see nothing wrong with Jehoram his son. And he made him king. Now there were six other sons mentioned just before this in verse 2. He gave those other sons gifts, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram. The very first thing Jehoram did was he murdered his brothers. I would submit to you that this king Jehoram, that the evil was already there and could have been seen if Jehoshaphat had a discerning eye. Certainly there was a better king than Jehoram among his sons. Certainly one of his sons was following in his footsteps. Certainly one of them would have known the Lord and would have been better than this king. Not only did Jehoram kill his brothers, 8 years later he would die. Ahaziah would come to the throne. He would die under the hands of Jehu. Then Athaliah, Jehoram's wife, the one he married his son to, Jehoshaphat married his son to, Athaliah then took and he killed all the Davidic seed he could get his hands, she could get her hands on. And then she reigned in apostasy. Athaliah was no different than Jehoram. God spared one baby. One baby. And that baby later would become the King Joash, the mighty ruler in Judah. But God had to spare. Jehoram and Athaliah were cut out of the same mold. Rather than Jehoram following Jehoshaphat, how often it is that those who come from our loins end up following the ones we compromise with, and in this case, Ahab. 14 years of a terrible apostasy came to that nation because Jehoshaphat put Jehoram on the throne. He made no distinction between truth and error. He made no distinction between the God that Jehoram worshipped and his own God. He made no distinction between the gospel that Jehoram believed and the gospel that he believed. And he put that apostate son upon the throne and he blessed him upon that throne as it were. And the very first thing that son did was to turn that nation against God. Everything good that Jehoshaphat had done, everything that he had accomplished that was good, was undone by the very next king. I grew up in a Presbyterian church, a church that did not preach the gospel, and a denomination that did not preach the gospel. The man in that church happened to be a believer. The church itself didn't preach the gospel, but he went to Westminster Theological Seminary and said that he believed the gospel. The very next preacher after that man retired was an unbeliever. Didn't believe the gospel that this man had labored all his life to establish in that church. Didn't believe it. Last year, they closed the doors in that church. It doesn't exist. The compromise that minister had, that he felt he had to do by going into the apostate denomination, the apostate church, and staying there, everything he lived his life for in the building of that church was destroyed by the very next minister who came in. There's a reason why we call ourselves free Presbyterians. We do so because we're free from the apostasy of our day. There are no apostate ministers in our denominations. They would be removed. There are none who have another gospel or another God. I'm not saying every man disagrees on every minute detail of Scripture and how to interpret it, but on the big things that are clearly taught in Scripture, they agree. We're going this Saturday to worship and to pray with a church that is a Methodist church, an evangelical Methodist church, a Calvinistic Methodist church. Do we agree with them on everything? No, we do not. But on the big things as to who God is and the gospel, we agree. We agree. There are God's people throughout this land, and there's just great pressure put upon them right now to sell God down the river, as it were, to turn their backs upon God, to turn their backs upon the gospel. That would only lead to destruction. It led to destruction in Jehoshaphat's nation. It'll lead to destruction, further destruction, in our nation. In contrast to that, Jude says we must earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. It's not our faith to change. It's not our faith to modify. It's not our faith to compromise. We must contend for that faith, that body of truth that God has given us. We must contend for it earnestly in our day. If you've not believed that body of truth, don't listen to all the voices in our land. The Bible's clear. The Bible's clear. Don't listen to all the voices that are there. There is an apostasy. Just as there was an Ahab, so there is an Ahab today. But there is truth in this book. Believe the word, believe the prophets. That is the word of God. That is what you must do this day. And if you have believed, then keep yourself pure from the apostasy. There is a reason why we're outside of the World Council of Churches. There is a reason. And we've been studying that reason this morning. You, in your own heart, must also be pure from the apostasy and the idolatry of our day. May God give you grace to walk in holiness. And may you see what you're living now and what you're seeking now. May you see that worked out in the generations that follow. May the Lord give you such grace. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing? We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be, Christ Jesus. It is He, Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. It was spoken by one of the prophets of the Lord in another generation, Martin Luther. He came out of the apostasy, and God greatly blessed him for it. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we confess that we came into a nation that was at war with Thee. We didn't start this war. And yet as Your people, You brought us out of the apostasy to worship Thee. Lord, help us then to worship Thee according to this book. We confess there are many who are trying to destroy that which this book teaches us about Thee. And we ask, O God, that Thou would give us grace to withstand their efforts and to put forth the truth simply and clearly in our generation. Give us help in that endeavor. We ask, O Lord, that You would help us individually, and You help us corporately to worship Thee according to this word and do that which is pleasing in Thy sight. For those who are seeking Thee for the first time, Lord, may they listen to this book. May they respond to what You've revealed about Yourself here. And may they find Thee and enjoy Thee and love Thee. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. We're going to close today with a hymn. If you'll take your hymn books, please turn to 415. Take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. 415. Let's stand to sing. We'll sing the first and last stanzas. Let's stand to sing. 415.
Gracious Father, we ask indeed that you would help us to be holy in our generation. May we this day do that which is pleasing in thy sight. Help us to make much of Christ on this his day. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory.